This morning we have a very serious message, and we're just going verse by verse through the Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians. And the passage that we are at this morning, it is a serious one for all of us. You know, some parts of the Bible, they're a blessing. You just want to run the bases and praise the Lord. It brings joy in your heart, gives you some expectation of things to come, good things of God. There are other passages in the Bible that are a little more serious. This is a passage of Scripture that's before us today that needs some serious contemplation. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We left off at verse number 5 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." In verse number 5, he says to the church of Corinth, as he concludes this letter, we don't have very many verses left. This is the last recorded scriptures to the church of Corinth. I don't know if he is giving this admonition. He doesn't give it really to any other church. I don't know if it's because they had so many problems or so many sins or difficulties, and he questions some things about the reality of their conversion. I don't know why this is peculiar to the Corinthians. But he tells these professing believers to examine themselves. Now, he said that two times. He told people to take an examination. Now, most people don't like examinations, and that could be, you know, an examination to pass school or an examination to go to the doctor. I don't really like doctors prodding upon me and all that business. I don't really enjoy that. I don't know many people that would want a full examination. It's a little uncomfortable to do. It's not something we desire to do. And yet it's a necessary thing. You certainly would not want someone to be able to have a job if they had not passed certain courses to be able to do it. You wouldn't want anyone to do surgery on you that had not passed the examinations to be a doctor. You wouldn't want that. You want to know they're qualified. You wouldn't want a lawyer that would be representing you before a very serious case, before a judge, if he had not passed the bar exam. You would want to make sure that he was what he said he was, and that he had enough knowledge to be able to represent you. So examinations are important. You wouldn't want cancer in your body to be overlooked by a doctor that did not have the proper qualifications and credentials to be able to spot that in you. Examinations are important. And without them, you'll live in a culture where people don't know what's wrong, and they don't know if they're being served well or helped. And this is a spiritual examination. He told them that twice. The first time he said that to the Corinthians was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, before you take of that cup and before you take that bread, he's talking about their communion. You remember that, right, in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, let a man examine himself and then let him take of that cup and of that bread. In other words, he wants us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves to see whether we're right with God or not. That examination is my heart clean? Because I don't want to take the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way. And an unworthy way is that you, if you have some sin in your life that you're unwilling to judge, God says when communion is given that you're to examine yourself and judge yourself and see if there's something that is sinful in your own heart. That's an important thing to do. Am I really right with God? You know, we can live our lives and never test our own hearts to see whether or not we're right with God. And so he told the Corinthians to examine yourself and make sure you're clean. But this examination is different. This is not an examination to see whether or not they're right with God. This is an examination to see whether or not they're saved. Now you say, well, preacher, why would he ask people that are in a church whether or not they're saved? And that they, nobody, look, nobody else can take the test for you. In other words, Paul doesn't know if they're saved. He can't look into their heart. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know anybody saved. And you don't know who's saved. But you need to have your own examination and look in your own heart. And you need to prove some things about your salvation. It's an examination. God says that they're to take it. If there's probably a book in the Bible that was written to the churches that would really apply to the day in which we live as far as the type of churches that we have and the people and the society we have, it probably would be the Church of Corinth. So I think this would be probably more applicable than anything else that we could say in many of the texts that are sent to the churches and the instructions. Examine yourself. I think, in every assembly, there are going to be people that profess but don't possess salvation. If Jesus, and he handpicked his disciples, right? If Jesus picked 12 disciples and one of them did not possess salvation, then I would say it would be safe to say there are many people that don't possess salvation that are associated with Jesus Christ or the church in some way, shape, or form. Now, when you preach a message like this, immediately you have people that struggle with doubts. And I understand that. And usually this is my experience as a pastor. I've been in this a long time. And I've counseled people. I've counseled many people in our that have been in our church. I don't know how many people. I mean, I could probably take two hands to the people that have been in our church, in this church that I've had to sit down with, that have had doubts about their own salvation. And so that's not an untypical thing. Now, the Bible says if you're saved, you're saved forever. You don't get saved 25 times in life. And salvation is not a process that you try to go through to achieve. Salvation is a birthday, and it's an easy thing, and it's an event that happens in your life. But there are some people that have a problem with confidence in God. And there are some people that have weak faith. And there are some people that every time they hear a message on hell, they get frightened in their soul about something. And again, my experience has been this, and as long as I've been in the ministry as a pastor, a lot of times the people that have a problem doubting their salvation are really not the ones that I'm so concerned about. It's the people that don't doubt their salvation that have been playing a game for so long. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt your salvation this morning, and I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything the Holy Ghost would not want you to do, but I believe, I'm reading the Bible, and I believe it applies to every one of us, and I did this myself as the pastor of this church, because I would never ask you to do something that I didn't do myself. I want you to examine yourself. I want you to test yourself. What is the examination? He says three things. Now, only you can do it. Nobody can do it for you. That's why I tell, look, don't you ever tell your children they're saved. You don't know whether or not they're saved. You can let them tell you that they're saved. No. But you don't tell them because you don't know. This is a personal examination. Look how many personal pronouns he uses here. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. You see that? And then he says in the same verse, prove your own selves. Do you see that? And then he says at the end of the verse, the next phrase, know ye not your own self. So he says this. He said, examine yourself, prove yourself, and know yourself. That's what we're going to preach about this morning. Now, before we get into those things, I want to say some things I think that should be very obvious. Sometimes people appear to be saved and they're not. And sometimes people appear like they don't act like they're saved and they really are. Let me show you this in the very text that he says this. In verse number 5, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now watch the next verse. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. He said, I hope you know that I'm not a reprobate. Now, what is a reprobate? A reprobate is, that's a word, it's a strong word. That's a word that's used for lost people in the Bible. That's a word talking about something that has been rejected. Something that is counterfeit. Jeremiah used that word. He talked about reprobate silver are they, and God has rejected them. In other words, it's not a real thing. It's a counterfeit. It is to be rejected. It's not real. It's reprobate. No, it's refused. It is rejected. And he says, I hope you know that we are not counterfeits, that we're not playing a game. I hope you know that I'm saved. I hope you don't think that God has rejected me. I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. In other words, he's saying, I don't know how many people have brought aspersions against the Apostle Paul at the Church of Corinth, but I know what happened. He had to try to justify his ministry in these letters that he's writing. But we are not people that go around making determinations about who's a reprobate and who's not. You know, really, if you tell me you're saved, I'll take your word for it, because I don't know. He's saying, I hope you know that we're not reprobate. I hope you don't think that I'm not saved. So there's something that evidently can cause others to think that we aren't saved if we are. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. Now look at that in your Bible. Think about that just a minute. Underline it in your mind. Appear approved. In other words, there are some people that appear like they've been approved, that they're okay, that they're accepted of God. But it's not appearances that are important. It's the reality that is important. I mean, if I stood up here this morning, I'd say every one of you is saved. You look saved. Why do I say that? You appear saved. What does that mean? Well, you didn't come in here looking like a heathen. You don't have a bone in your nose, you know. How else do you make judgments? I'm saying this, sometimes things appear one way, but they're not really that way. Just because you're in church this morning and you appear like you're a good person, a good Christian, doesn't mean that you are. And just because Paul was at Corinth and he mixed and mingled and everything appeared to be good in front of his eyesight doesn't mean that it was. And he was not trying just to appear that he loved God to them. He wanted them to know that. Look at our verse again, verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is, what's that next word? Honest. He's wanting them to be honest. He's wanting to be honest with them. He's not just trying to appear one way, but being dishonest about what he really is. He does not want them to appear like they are one way and they love God and they're saved and all that and they belong to the Lord, but they're being dishonest because really in their heart, that's not what they are. He said, I just want you to be honest. Therefore, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to prove yourself. I want you to know yourself. I want some of you to quit lying to yourself and just be honest about your condition. Honest. You know, honesty. Probably some people have a hard time. Oh, you know, we live in a day where people aren't honest with others. They're not honest with other people. People want to appear to others in a way they're not really in their heart. They want other people to come up with an idea about them that's not really true, because they want it to be all good things and all positive things, and that's honestly not the truth about any of us, right? A lot of times we're dishonest with each other. Many times we're dishonest with God. We're not really honest before Him. Though nothing is hidden from Him, it's hard for us sometimes to be honest with God. But you know what I really think this morning this is getting at? It's hard for some people to be honest with themselves. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we can deceive our own selves. And he says, I don't want things just to appear right. I want you to be honest about how they really are. Now look at the last phrase of verse 7, which is sort of strange. He says, but that which ye should do, that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. What is he saying? He just got through saying, I trust you know that I'm not a reprobate. I trust you really, and I hope that you know that you're not a reprobate. I hope that you know that you're saved. And then he says, though we be as reprobates. You know what's wrong with a lot of us? Look at the first part of verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. You know what the truth is about every one of us? We all do evil, don't we? Here's the next thing I want to tell you. A lot of times, we all look like reprobates. A lot of times we all look, there are times in your life that you have not looked saved. You see the picture he's painting here. I don't want you just to appear to be something that you're not. I want you to know honestly that you're born again, that you're saved. But at the same time, he said, I know sometimes, and I don't want you to do evil, and I know you do evil, and I know sometimes maybe somebody could look at my life and come to the conclusion that I'm a reprobate. Because all of us sometimes live a life as though we are not saved. There are things you do every day that saved people have no business doing. And if somebody caught you at the right time or saw the thought that went through your brain, they would think, that guy is not saved. How can a saved person act that way? How can a saved person think that? How can a saved person do that? And yet still be born again? I would promise you, if you had a chance to look at Judas's life, you'd say, boy, that a guy appears to be saved. He is God's apostle. Nobody even doubted him. When they're asking each other, they're asking Jesus if they're the one that's going to betray him. They don't think that about Judas. No, no, not Judas. Because he appeared like everything was well. And I guarantee you, if you were in Nathan the prophet's shoes and you looked at David, you'd say, man, there's no way this guy belongs to God. Look at all this mess in his life. He sure doesn't appear to be. You see what he's trying to say? I want you to be honest. Where are you? Sometimes people appear to be saved and they're not. Sometimes people appear, they look like they're reprobates and they're not. Well, then how do we know? Well, we take a test. The three things he says in this verse that I'm looking at in verse number 5, he says, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, know yourselves. Let's take the first one, examine yourself. Would you take a test with me today? Would you take an examination today? And this examination is you looking inside of your own self. Look at the verse again in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Are you in the faith? I always like asking people, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the fact that you go to church? Are you trusting in the fact who your mom and dad is? Are you trusting in the fact of how good you think you are? Are you trusting in your baptism or taking communion or that you're better than so-and-so? What are you trusting in? He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is that what you're trusting in? And a lot of times people, you go knock on the door and you ask somebody if they're saved. They say, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? Well, you know, I got baptized. I go to church. I've been to church all my life. That's not in the faith. That's in you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Keep reading. He says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus, look at it, Jesus Christ is in you. Except ye be reprobates. Now here's the examination. I've got to look inside of me, and is Jesus down in there? That's the question. Guys, listen. If Jesus doesn't live inside your body, you're a reprobate. It doesn't matter how finely you're dressed. It doesn't matter how good of a person you're trying to be, it doesn't matter how many religious things you have done, if Jesus Christ is not inside your body right now, you're not saved. So here's the examination. Is he in there? Is Jesus in me? Now, how many times, over and over in Corinthians, he's told this church, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. He says, know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes to live inside your body. And now it's Christ in you. Here's the question. Is Jesus in you? You say, how do I know? I would ask this question. How could you not know? If somebody as big as God moved in your body, don't you think you'd know? I tell you what, if before I get home today, some vagrant moves into my house, when I get there, I think I'll know. Right? If I go to my house and somebody's in the back bedroom and somebody's over in the guest room and I just walk in, and my wife comes in and said, honey, there are people in the house. And I said, where? I didn't know there's any. I guarantee you, I wouldn't be in my house 5 seconds and I could even feel the presence of somebody else in the house. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in a room and all of a sudden you stopped and you knew somebody else was in the room? Just you know you're not alone. But let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus is on the inside? Will you examine yourself? Will you take a test? Is he in there? You say, well, how would I know whether he got in there? Well, how do you get into anything? How does anything get into something else? A door's got to be open. They move in. When I moved into my house, I went through the door. I also signed a contract. Amen. You know, one day I signed a contract with the Lord. I said, yes. And the guy says, yes? Well, then sign right here. I want that house, do you? Okay, sign right here. And I walked through the door. Have you ever, as it were, signed on the bottom line and said yes to Jesus? Yes, I want you. Yes, I want you to move in. Have you ever opened the door to your house? The Bible says, John 1:12, for as many as received him. You ever received him? You ever opened the door? He even gives that illustration in Revelation chapter 3. He said, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. Now, I know that's talking about fellowship with the church, but I think it's a really good illustration. Look, Jesus didn't get in your life because he barged into your life. If Jesus is inside of you, it's because you had to let him in. You had to receive him. You had to want him. Examine yourself. Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ moved into your body? If you can't remember that day, then you failed the first exam. How do I know he's in there? Go to 1 John. All of this test is really in 1 John. At least that's the one I want to give you. In 1 John, as he takes this test, this examination, if it were spiritually speaking, is Jesus in me? Why don't you test yourself? Do you remember the day he moved in? Now, you don't have to have the date, the time, and all that, but do you remember when Jesus moved into your body? So how do I know he moved in your body? Well, you just look at the Bible, and the Bible doesn't lie. So in 1 John chapter 4, look at it, 1 John 4, verse 15. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That word confess, that confession, you know, the Bible says with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Was there ever a day that you confessed to God and you said, God, you're my only way. Jesus, you're the only way I can be saved. I want you. I confess that I need you as my Savior. And I confess that with my mouth. He says, anybody confess that Jesus is Son of God, God dwelleth in him. You remember that day you did that with your mouth? From your heart? Look at 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. He said, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, you're born of God. Look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Look, everybody in the world tell you you're saved. That don't mean you're saved. You better let God tell you you're saved. You say, how do you know if he's saved? If he lives inside of you, he'll tell you that. You know what he does? You say, how does he do that? I don't even know what you're talking about. He'll knock, knock. Who's there? The one that just watched you do the sin that you just did. Knock, knock. What is it? That's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and I've told you that's wrong, and I'm not going to let you keep doing that without continuing to remind you how wrong that is. Somebody is inside talking to me, talking to you. And if you be without chastening, you're not sons. He speaks to us. He exhorts us. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That Spirit that's on the God that's on the inside of me, he leads me. He not only tells me what's wrong, he says, man, you need to do this. Because he's on the inside. Somebody lives in there. Does somebody live in you? Have you ever let him in? Now, if you ever let him in, he'll never leave because he said, I'll never leave. Guys, if he's ever been in once, he's there. He doesn't come and go. No, no. You open the door, he's there. I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He will never leave you. But here's the question. Has he ever really moved in? Examine yourself. Do you remember the day he moved in? If he's moved in, he's not moved out. You may have him stuck in a corner somewhere, but he's not moved out. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. He says in verse number 9 there of 1 John chapter 5, we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Look at it, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Hallelujah. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If he's in there, you have life. You have salvation. Examine yourself. How do I know? Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have it. You remember the day you believed? Have you ever tested yourself? Did I just do what mommy or daddy said? Or was I just trying to save face? Or did I ask? Did I really trust Christ? It's not complicated. You don't have to say, did I trust him enough? There are people that don't have any. God wants to save you a whole lot more than you want to get saved. I mean, all you need is faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know how big of a mustard seed is? It's tiny. You don't need big faith to get saved. You just need enough faith to know you're a sinner and that Jesus loved you and he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead and he'll save you. You don't need but just a little bit of faith. He says, if you believed on the Son of God, you got life. He moved in, and that's God's witness, and he lives in there. Is Jesus in you? If Jesus is not in you, you're not saved, and you're going to burn in hell forever. And all the goodness and all the things in the world, nothing will take the place of you opening your life and letting him in and receiving Christ and believing on his name. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? He says, prove your own selves. So how do I prove it? In 1 John chapter 2, would you go over there? Let's get into the proof now. Okay, I've examined myself. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? Did you believe on the Son of God? Did you open the door? Do you remember doing that? All right. Did you trust him or did you trust you? Okay, I got it. Was it all a joke or were you serious about it? Okay. Examine, yeah. You know what, I tell you what, I've got to say this. And I you're not saved because of your feelings, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't see how something as big as God can be in you and you just have no understanding of it.
Right. Yep.
I would check up, friend. I'm not talking about some charismatic thing. I'm just saying if God is in your body, he's going to let you know it. He's going to let you know it when you sin, and he's going to let you know it when he's trying to guide you. He's going to let you know it through his power. He's going to let you know it through his witness. Is Jesus in me? Now, then he says, prove your own self. Well, how do I prove it? You know, if Jesus moves in, here's what happens. You get a new nature. Amen. It's a nature you could not produce. It's a nature you could not do.
Amen.
We are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, when Jesus moves in and lives in your body, you can prove that because things really change on the inside in a way that you couldn't do that.
Right.
I'll show it to you in the Bible. Prove your own self. Well, let's do a checklist here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we what? If we keep his commandments. Now, you see, preacher, there's a lot of people that keep his commandments, but they try to and they're not saved. Let's keep reading. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. There is a relationship in that divine nature that wants, listen to me, that wants to do what God said. Look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you are saved, when God talks to you, there's something in you that says, I need to listen to this. Now, there's probably something else in you that says, I don't want to hear this. Because just like the divine nature put something in you to want to do what God says, you still have a part of you that does not want to do what God says. You listen to me? This flesh, this body, this old man, it talks to you all the time about doing things against the commandments of God. But even with that being the case, if you're born again, if Jesus is in you, there is something in you that wants to do right. Even though there's something on the outside that wants you to do wrong. The one that wants to do right never leaves. The one that's on the inside, there's something inside that wants to listen to God. And guys, if you have no nature, that you have no desire to do anything. Look, I pray for people.
And I pray for people in our church. I pray for people because I don't know if they're even born again. And I say, Lord, if they're saved, they just don't show any spiritual appetite. They seem like they just don't care at all about anything spiritual or godly or want to do right. Lord, please show them if they're not saved. Let them see that. Because if you're saved, your life can be a mess. You can be backslid. You can do evil. You can do wrong. But what I'm trying to tell you, if Jesus is in you, there is a part of you that wants to do right. And if that part's not there, you're not saved. Period. He said in 1 John, not only chapter 4, look at chapter 3. It's a test. Is Jesus in me? Is there something in me that wants to do what God wants me to do? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Now these have been misinterpreted. I'm going to read them for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Watch it, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He's saying this. He's saying if you're saved, the part of you that's born of God, it doesn't sin. It doesn't want to have anything to do with sin. It wants to do right. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, I've sinned. Well, that's where Paul says the things that I do, I'm not doing it. It's the guy on the outside that's doing it. If you're saved, you're still going to do wrong. You're still going to sin. But it's not going to be the inward man. It's not going to be the Christ in you that wants. It's this outward man that's wanting to do that. But here's my point. Listen to this. Here's my point. The inward man wants to do right. The inward man does not want to sin. There is something on the inside of a Christian when sin is there. Even if the body is attracted to it, there's something on the inside of every born-again person that says, yuck! Get away! Don't do it! And this unhinderedness, this race to sin, this drinking down of iniquity without a thought, without even a bother of the whole world and the things of the world and the things of the devil and the things of the flesh and the things of sin never bother me. And it does, I don't have a problem with it. And I have an unhindered spirit on the inside. That's not the divine nature. Preacher, do you sin? Yes. But there's a part of me that never wants to sin again. And every time I do, it reminds me. Right? You ever heard people say, well, I do this, it doesn't bother me. Well, you need a different nature. You said, preacher, Christians can live just like lost people. I know. He even told the Corinthians, listen, I'm not teaching that Christians never sin. He told the church at Corinth, you do things that heathen people don't even do. He told them that. You got sin in your church that they don't even have downtown at the city square. He's not saying that about no sin. But the difference is, when they get involved with that, something on the inside is grieved. And it might take a day, and it might take a weekend. It may just take an hour, a minute, but sooner or later, that inward man, Jesus Christ that's in you, will hurt. Because the test is, the proof is, I've got a nature that doesn't want to. Does that make sense? Look at chapter 3, verse 24. How is that possible? Is it just because I'm a good person? No. There are all kinds of people that want to do right, but they have no inward nature that bends them that way. They're doing that for some other reason, the praise of man. There's no godly nature on the inside of a lost person.
problem with the world. Look, guys, the problem with the world is not all their wickedness. The problem is the world is their wanter is wrong. You get saved, you want something different. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. You're reading your Bible? Because, see, you can't keep them if he's not in you, because you won't want to keep them. Watch it. And hereby we... Watch it. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we... Look at your Bible. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Not because somebody wrote something in my Bible. Not because a vacation Bible school teacher, a Sunday school teacher, my parents told me so. Not because... one reason. I know that that he's in me. I know that because of his Spirit which dwelleth in me. The Holy Ghost is not... The only people the Holy Ghost goes into are saved people. And that, guys, that's why I try to preach. I try to preach about the Spirit of God, because religion has a disconnect between doing and what is on the inside of you. And if there's not something on the inside of you, it doesn't matter what you do. Hereby we know there's a Spirit in you. And some Christians, they wouldn't know the Spirit of God from the Wizard of Id. Then there's no idea what the Spirit of God is. And that's a proof. That's a proof. The fullness of the Holy Ghost only happens to somebody that's saved. The leadership of the Holy Ghost is only in somebody that's saved. The convincing nature of the reproof of the Holy Ghost on the inside, and that chasing when you do wrong, that's only something of somebody that's saved. How's your test coming? Do you know Jesus is in you? Do you have a nature that's different? Do you know the Spirit of God is in you? Well, when the Spirit of God comes in, he doesn't just want to do right, and he doesn't want to just stay away from that which is wrong. There's something else. He said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, would you look at that? Here's a test. This is a test. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life. That's pretty strong, isn't it? We know that we have passed from death into life because the pastor told us so. Is that what it says? No. We know that we have passed from death into life because we were confirmed in the church. Is that what it says? No. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we what? Love the brethren. You said, preacher, come on, that's an easy one. No, it's not. You know what the Bible says when you got saved and the Spirit of God came in you? The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to you. You know why people can't love? There's no God on the inside. You know the Holy Ghost gives me a love for people that I don't even like? Guys, you know if you're saved, there'll be something on the inside of you that'll want to love your wife. There'll be something on the inside that'll want to love your husband. If you're saved, there's something inside of you that wants to love your parents and wants to love your children. There's something inside of you that wants to love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that loves the church. You know, some people can't stand the church. Some people can't stand the people that are in the church. You know why? Because the Spirit of God's never given them a new nature where they'll love anybody. You know what he says? How can we love God whom we can't see if we can't love our brother that we can see? So this is true. You know what happened when I got saved? The Holy Ghost came inside and he gave me a love for God. If you don't love God and you don't love others, you failed a part of the test. Because you know what most people love? They either love themselves Or this book says in 1 John chapter 2, they love the world or the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Spirit of God puts in something in your heart that wants to love God. Guys, I didn't wake up one day at 2102 Sandlin Road in Decatur, Alabama, and say, wow, I love the Bible. Because mom and daddy told me to love the Bible. You can tell your kids to love the Bible all you want to, but if they're not saved, they're never going to love the Bible. Did you hear what I said? It's the Holy Ghost that produces love for God and love for His Word. I can't make, when I got saved, there's just something in me that loves this book. You hate the Bible? You need to take another test. You can't stand God? You need to take another test. You can't stand God's people? You would be more comfortable with people in the world that don't know God. You'd be more comfortable with people that have no affection for the Bible. You'd be more comfortable with a different crowd that's not even acquainted with God. You better take another test. Because if the Holy Ghost is in there, if Jesus is in there, you know what He's doing? He's got love in there. Love. He put it in there. God, I don't get up every day spiritual, but I tell you what, it doesn't take very long in a day or a week, and something on the inside is like a magnet. It starts drawing me to that book. There's a love for it. I don't see how people could stay away from church forever and a day. There's just something. I want to be there. She said, preacher, what happened to these people that were raised in church, and as soon as they got old enough, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the church, and they didn't want to have anything to do with talking to God or praising God or living for God or doing what the Bible said. What happened to those people? They probably never took the test about what is their nature. My mother doesn't call me every week and says, son, now don't forget to love God and love the church. And love. You say, preacher, that's your job. You know what? When I was examining myself this morning, that little devil jumped up on my shoulder and said, well, it's your job to go to church. You know what I told that devil? I said, well, I can get another job. Right. I don't have to do this. I'm doing pretty good in the stock market right now. I can do something else, Lori. I don't have to do this. Right? It's not just a job. Nobody stood over my shoulder today when I got out the Bible and read the Bible. What I'm asking you is, what do you love? What do you love? That's a test. Because if Jesus Christ is in you, if you're in the faith, there is something inside. There's some love down there. Love for God. Love for the Bible. Love for the church. Love for the people of God. Do you have that love?